And let us look together at Psalm 135. Psalm 135, we just sang a portion of this psalm, and we want to look at the entire psalm here briefly this evening. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord." May God give his blessing to the reading of his word. Mr. Spurgeon says that this psalm is a song full of life, vigor, variety, and devotion. And I would zero in on one of those words, and that is variety. And when we have a psalm with such variety, that means it is a challenge to outline it. And I'll just give a very basic outline as we go through it under three headings. What is especially interesting about this psalm is it is something of a mosaic in the sense of a patchwork, we might say, collected from other psalms and even other passages outside of the book of Psalms. Verse 2, for example, corresponds to the previous psalm. Verse 1 especially, as well as Psalm 116, verse 19. Verse 5 comes from Psalm 95:3. Verse 7 seems to come from Jeremiah 10:13, or maybe it's the other way around in that case, that Jeremiah takes it from this psalm. Verses 8 through 12 correspond to, in some respects, to verses in the next psalm, Psalm 136, portions of it from verse 10 down through verse 22. Verse 13 corresponds not only to Psalm 102:12, but also Exodus 3:15. Verse 14 parallels Psalm 90, verse 13, as well as Deuteronomy 32:36. Some of these are in the margin of your Bible, of course, helpfully. verses 15 through 18 correspond to Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. And then verses 19 and 20 are similar to portions of Psalm 115 as well as 118, as far as the different divisions that are mentioned there. One of the interesting things also about this psalm is the emphasis upon praising the Lord. It begins with "Praise ye the Lord," which literally is the word "hallelujah." And it ends with the same, "Praise ye the Lord." Now, there are a few other psalms that have this same feature, that begin and end with this word, "hallelujah," or "Praise ye the Lord." They are Psalm 106, Psalm 113, and then 146 through 150. And so, as we work our way through the book of Psalms, the closer we get to the end, the more emphasis there is upon this praising of the Lord, praising to the Lord. And there's a lesson in that. By nature, we are indisposed to praising the Lord, and we need to be told often. We need to be reminded again and again of the privilege and duty as believers to praise the Lord, to give praise to His worthy name. Furthermore, you notice that in this phrase, "Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah," it is calling for a collective praising of the Lord. Each individual worshiper of the Lord wants to engage others to do the same and to join with Him in praising the Lord. We say sometimes that misery loves company, but it's not misery alone that loves company. It is a worshiper who loves company. And the psalmist shows us that when he says, "Praise ye the Lord," and says it again and again here in this psalm. Now, most of the psalm, the first 14 verses, are an exhortation to praise the Lord and reasons for it. And let's look at these things. Verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord." And you notice it's repeated, it's stated a total of 3 times in this first opening verse. And I'm not afraid to say that this is a hint concerning the Trinity. When praise to the Lord is enjoined 3 times here in succession, it reminds us of "Holy, holy, holy" in Isaiah 6 and other repetitions. The person worthy of all praise is Jehovah, the Lord. It is the name of the Lord. It is the Lord as a master. You notice the reference here is to His servants. Well, if He has servants, then it means that He is a master. He is Jehovah, He is a master, and it is His very name. And the name of the Lord is His character, His very essence and being. It's what He is in Himself. This is reason to praise the Lord, simply because of who He is. We usually skip over this and dive right into all of the things that He does, the great and wonderful works that He does. And those are certainly reasons to praise Him. But let us not miss verse 1. It is His very character and being, and especially as Jehovah, his eternal self-existence and self-sustaining in his infinite perfection. This is cause to praise him. And all who are his servants know that he is the best master. And only those who are his servants are really able to truly praise him at all. So here's one reason to praise the Lord. It's because of who he is, his very character. Verse 2, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. This is similar, I say, to Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. That was the last of the songs of degrees, and we spoke on that in quite a few weeks ago now. Here is something similar in this psalm. He addresses those that stand in the house of the Lord. He doesn't say by night, but it's still the ones who are officiating and offering sacrifices, perhaps guarding the tabernacle, perhaps cleaning and keeping order there, and so on. Priests and Levites that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. And underscore in your mind the little possessive pronoun, our God. This is another thing that we read over entirely too hurriedly. This speaks of his covenant relationship with his people. This is not just the house of a God. It's the house of our God. It's not just the house of the one and only God. It's the house of our God. And that speaks of being at peace with him and being received by him, knowing him personally. Verse 3 gives us another reason for praising him. For he is good. For the Lord is good. His goodness toward his people. Our very English word God comes from the word good, because this is so essential to the very concept of God altogether. His goodness. The Lord is good. Good in a special way unto those whom he saves. Sing praises unto his name, it goes on to say, for it is pleasant. Here's a mention of singing. We know, of course, that David had many of the Levites appointed as singers there in the tabernacle. Singing praise to the Lord is an activity that gladdens the heart, that calms the weary soul. It is pleasant. It is sweet. It is delightful. If you haven't discovered that, try it. Sing praises unto his name. It is pleasant. It is truly the activity of heaven. We read of the singing of praise to him in some of those early chapters of the book of Revelation. Here's another reason for praising him. Verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. The Lord makes sovereign choice of his people. In the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it is spiritual Israel. It is God's elect. And why does he do this? Well, he does it for himself. He's chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure, for his special prized possession, we might say. those in Old Testament Israel, and especially those who were believers in the nation Israel, had abundant reason to praise the Lord, to speak praise to His name. And how much more do we? Israel in the Old Testament was the conduit through whom blessing would come through the Messiah to all the nations of the earth. And we see that in the New Testament. And we see it to this day, to this night, to you and me, where we are. Here's another reason to praise Him. Verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." His supremacy, His authority, His sovereignty, His uniqueness is cause for which to praise Him. And though He is above us, and the distance between Him and us is immeasurable, nevertheless, He Himself has spanned that distance in His goodness and mercy, in His true condescending grace toward us, to reveal Himself to us and to bring us into fellowship with Him. This verse says, "I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods." Do you know? The psalmist knew it. We must know it also. The greatness of God, the absolute, infinite supremacy and sovereignty of God. Praise Him for this. He is God over all. Verse 6, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." He is not just a local God over a certain area of turf. Pagan religions have always had gods in certain places only, such as Jupiter, god of the heaven, Neptune, god of the sea, Pluto, god of lower regions, and so on. The true and living God is God of every place and God over every place. Heaven, earth, seas, deep places. And He exercises His will in all of these locations, in every realm. He has His will in every place. And though those who hold to the doctrine of free willism would deny it and say that He does whatever He pleases everywhere except where man does not allow Him, this verse shows us the error of that theology. The Lord does His will ultimately in every place. Man's will is no match for God's will. He is able to turn the will of man, though we don't realize it. When we are making our decisions, we usually don't realize it, but He is guiding the very decisions that we make. He persuades us without our knowing it. He makes us willing in the day of His power, by His great power. Well, that's another reason to praise Him for His marvelous way of accomplishing His will even through rational creatures and the will of man. What a marvelous thing it is that He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Verse 7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Here are works of creation that are mentioned. Here's another reason to praise the Lord, because of what he does as the creator. Here's the water cycle. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. These weather patterns. God does all these things. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries, the seasons. All these things are his workings, his handiworks, works of his hands. This is cause to give him praise. We must, beloved, see the Creator through creation. And those who look at the water cycle and the storms and the winds and the seasons and all, and only see evolution, are simply showing their absolute and utter folly and blindness. God is the one who does these things. Not an impersonal force. Commenting on verse 7, Mr. Spurgeon says, "The usual ceases to be wonderful to the thoughtless, but it remains a marvel to the instructed." And what he means by that is, when we see the rain come periodically and the wind blows periodically and there's lightning periodically and all these things, we tend to take these things for granted and we don't see the wonder and the awe of these things. But those who know the Creator and the Sustainer and the Guide of all these things, we see cause to praise Him in all creation, in all of the workings of creation. What natural man calls nature and so on. Well, in verses 8 through 12, we see some further reasons for praising the Lord. And these verses all speak of the deliverance from Egypt and the safe passage into the land of Canaan, and the grant of the land as a dwelling place and a possession for the people of Israel, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. What an amazing deliverance this was. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt. Those plagues, nothing but the hand of God. Upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, not only Pharaoh, but as they approached Canaan from the east, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and then over on the other side of Jordan, in the land of Canaan, all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an inheritance and heritage unto Israel, his people. God's deliverance of his chosen nation is a cause for which to praise him. Verse 13 continues, "Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." The remembrance of God, or the memorial of God, in other words there. The names of men are soon forgotten. The memorials to men are forgotten. You can go around to cities and buildings and universities and such and see someone's name on a building, and you ask around and no one has any idea who this person was or why that building was named after them. But the memory of the Lord, the name of the Lord, endures forever throughout all generations. There's no lapse in which the knowledge of God is lost in the earth. Every generation has a faithful witness of the glory of God. Church history shows faithful witnesses in every generation. His name endures forever, and His memorial throughout all generations. What a privilege to be involved in our generation in the name and remembrance of the Lord. May God help us to be faithful. Well, last of all, in verse 14, the Lord will judge His people and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. This is a case where the judgment spoken of here is a positive concept. It speaks of His rendering justice and His administering righteous government. The Lord will judge His people. And as far as the difficulties in which they find themselves, and even the chastenings in which they find themselves, which God Himself administers to them, He will repent Himself concerning His servants. He will pardon their sins. He will, having chastened them, restore them, and will govern graciously over them. So these are reasons for which to praise the Lord. Now, we haven't made much application here, but let me make it now. We have the same reasons to praise the Lord as are mentioned here in this psalm. We ought to praise the Lord for His character, for His sovereignty, for His great work of creation, for His goodness, goodness to us, goodness to others, goodness everywhere. Especially His saving goodness, the election of grace, the pardon of all our sins, the deliverance from the bondage of sin. We ought to praise Him for His fatherly chastening when we need it, and for His gracious government over us. These things apply to us. This is a psalm for us. We always have much for which to praise Him, for which to be thankful. Now, very quickly here, in verses 15 through 18, we have idolatry denounced. We had a mention at the end of verse 5, the Lord is above all gods. Well, here are all gods that are false gods. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. It was a great privilege for Israel to know the true and living God. And here we see the utter folly of idolatry. When Mary of Bethany anointed the Lord Jesus, Judas Iscariot began to say, "Why was this waste made?" And he began to get others of the disciples to say the same thing. But I would use that phrase truly in with connection to verse 15 here. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold. These heathen, who oftentimes in their great poverty, will give silver and gold in order to make idols and shrines and temples and altars and cathedrals and the like. Why was this waste made? What a waste. It might truly have been given to the poor instead of taken from them. May God help us to use our silver and gold not as idols, but to forward the cause of the gospel of Christ. These false gods have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Spurgeon says, idols are fitter to be played with, like dolls by babes, than to be adored by grown-up men. The true and living God, however, does speak. God has spoken, and He does see and know all things. And He hears, and He lives. Oh, how different from idols and false gods. Verse 18, those that make the idols and those that bow down to them are no better off spiritually than the very idols themselves. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Idolaters, spiritually speaking, do not speak. They don't speak to God. They don't see. They don't hear. They don't hear from God. They don't breathe. They don't have life in their inner man toward God. They're just as dead and lifeless in their sin as are the idols that they bow down before. We ought to be constantly thankful to God for the revelation of Himself that He has made, and for the quickening of our hearts that we might live and see and hear and speak unto Him. Well, then we have these closing three verses that are a return to the exhortation to praise the Lord. Uses the word bless here again and again, which means to bow before Him. It means to declare and to proclaim His lordship. Bless the Lord. And it mentions these various designations. O house of Israel, O house of Aaron, O house of Levi, and finally, ye that fear the Lord, which is all of His people. He's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory from every heart, every lip, every knee, including yours and mine. And we are called to this privilege and duty of worshiping Him, of declaring His goodness, declaring His blessedness, worshiping Him. And verse 21 calls for praise once again and blessing to Him from those among whom He dwells. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. The people among whom He dwells have this special duty and privilege to worship Him. He dwells with you, child of God. He dwells with us, church of the living God. And so let us be faithful and diligent to praise Him.